Well, it's good to be back, and it's nice to be back in a nice air-conditioned building, isn't it, in this weather? And there is a creche, by the way, if you've got young children and you need to take them out. You just go up those steps, and there's a televised link if you need to take them out. Sunday school doesn't start up again until the end of the month, but there is a creche. We're just about to start just a very short series for the beginning of the year. And it's really, it's only 8 verses that we're going to be looking at for the next 4 weeks. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 8. It was G.K. Chesterton, I think, who said that those who are married to the spirit of this age are sure to be widowed in the next. And that raises a very profound observation, I think, and it raises this question for us. How much of what we see today in the church, in our church here at Ann Street, or in any church for that matter, how much of it is attributable to the spirit of this age, and how much of it is attributable to the Holy Spirit? Which spirit controls us? Which age are we living for? How much of present-day Christianity will actually survive into the world to come? What are the things that really are going to matter in eternity? What are the essentials, if you like, the core values of Christianity, the things that we want to pass on to our children and to their children and to succeeding generations, so that if the Lord tarries in hundreds of years' time, that's the kind of culture that this church will have. What are the core values of Christianity? Well, you'll find a number of them here in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 13. You might want to turn to that. We'll keep coming back to that in the next 4 weeks. At first, it sounds a bit like a bundle of random thoughts, kind of jumbled up together and just thrown in a heap. As we get into these verses, I think we'll see that there is actually something that ties them all together. One commentator on Hebrews, when he comes to chapter 13, just says, well, he's got a title for the chapter, and he calls it The Leftovers. I don't think that's treating Scripture with respect. These aren't leftovers. This is the climax in some ways. This is the application of the whole of Hebrews. In fact, you'll notice, we'll see this when we get into the talk this morning, but at the end of chapter 12, you find that word, therefore. What is that word, therefore? Therefore, it's so that we might see what the practical outworking of all this is. And so these are not random thoughts. These are not just unconnected exhortations, but running right through the passage, as we'll see, and tying it all together is this one verse, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are some things that don't change because Jesus doesn't change. And that's the question I'm asking. What are those things that are the same yesterday, today, and forever? And here's the first one in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. That's our text for this morning. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, the NIV says. And I just want to ask three questions of that text, of that verse. What, why, and how? First of all, what are we talking about? There's a word in the Greek which describes it. It is the word Philadelphia. You say, well, I thought that was a place. Of course, it is a place, but it's a place with a meaning. It's a place in the Bible, you may know. If you've read the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, you'll know that it's the name of one of the churches that the risen Jesus writes to, the church at Philadelphia. It means, literally, brotherly love. And that church that in Revelation chapter 2 or 3, is it, out of the seven churches, it's the only church that gets the thumbs up from the risen, ascended Christ. It's the only church that is not rebuked or censured. Why? Because they're living up to their name. Philadelphia, brotherly love. If you're looking for a good name for a church, that's a good name for a church. Literally, it's two words. It's the verb phileo and the noun adelphos. The word phileo, which means to love, and the noun adelphos, which means brother. Or literally, more literally even than that, it's from the same womb. That's why we're to love one another. Not because we come from the same social background, or because we wear the same school tie, went to the same school. Not because we speak with the same accent, or because we like the same music, or share the same interests, but that we come from the same womb. No one, Jesus says, can enter the kingdom of God unless they are what? Born from above, born of the Holy Spirit. We're not Christians because we're born in a Christian country. We're not Christians because our mothers brought us along to Ann Street when we were born. We have to be born again. We have to be born from above, born of the Holy Spirit. We all stand in the same place there, as sinners saved by grace. And the uniting factor in this congregation this morning is not racial or social or cultural. It's Christ. Do you remember what Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3? He says, here there is, and he might be saying this about any church, I can be saying this about Ann Street this morning, here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. That's revolutionary, isn't it? We are called as Christians to a revolution of love. Society divides itself up into those categories. It pigeonholes people. Our cities have ghettos. Greeks are here. Jews are over there. Jewish restaurants here. Greek restaurants there. Barbarians hang out in their club. Scythians hang out in their club. There's no place where you'll find them all together in the New Testament, except in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the only place on earth where all these people come together on the same footing. And whenever we find ourselves attaching more importance to possessions or background or schooling or accents as the basis of our fellowship, then we're not really a church that Jesus Christ would recognize. And we're in real danger of him removing our candlestick. That's what happened to the church at Ephesus. The light of the gospel went out in that church. Oh, they still had their meetings. They probably had a flash signpost outside, you know, advertising their programs. But Jesus had left that church. The light of the gospel had been extinguished in that church. Why? Because they had lost their, what? Their first love. Now, you notice that this text presents us here. It presents love to us, this brotherly love, this Philadelphia, presents it to us here as something, as an existing reality. It's part of the process of conversion. It comes with a new birth, as I've just said. You see, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. You're born into your family, and you have to make the best of that, don't you? You might not like your siblings very much, but you have to love them. You have to, and that's what this text is saying to us. In the family of faith, let brotherly love continue. You don't have to manufacture it. You don't have to bring it into existence. That's part of what it means to become a Christian. It's all part of the conversion process. You're born into this family of faith. You don't choose your brothers and sisters. But let brotherly love continue. It can be smothered. It can be offended against. It can be lost. But let it continue. Just back a few pages in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul says this. He writes to the Thessalonians, and he just takes it for granted that they love one another. Listen to what he says. He says, about brotherly love, about Philadelphia, about brotherly love, he says, you don't need me to write to you. You don't need to tell me how. You don't need me to come and tell you how to love one another, because you're already doing it. You have been, he says, you have been taught, you yourselves are being taught, have been taught by God to love one another. So just keep on doing it, he says. Just get better and better at it. Let brotherly love continue. Now that's what we're talking about. But why? Why should we let brotherly love continue? I want to give you three reasons. First of all, because of the character of God. Just look at the context here. You know, I'm sure you know that there are no chapter and verse divisions in the original scriptures. These are just convenient things that were added comparatively recently by the translators to help us find our way around the Bible. But in the original languages, we don't have chapters and verses. Okay, so really, chapter 13 is not the beginning of a new chapter. That's just an accident of the printing press. Chapter 13 just flows on from chapter 12. And so when you realize that, you know, we're not starting a new subject here. There's actually no break between chapter 12, verse 29, and chapter 13, verse 1. Look what it says. Let brotherly love continue. Why? Well, because, look what it says, our God is a consuming fire. That's why. That's why. There's a powerful picture of that in the Song of Solomon. You might remember when we preached through the Song of Solomon in chapter 8, there's this powerful picture of love, this powerful definition of love. Love is not fluffy rabbits and cute puppies. Love is, listen to what he says, Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 7. Love's flames are fiery flames. The very flame of the Lord, the very flame of Yahweh, it says there in the Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 7. Mighty waters cannot extinguish love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. Do you see the picture? It's not the picture of a nice little fluffy rabbit on a fridge magnet. What is love? It's like a blowout in an oil field. That's what it's like. Imagine one of those oil rigs in the North Sea with these gigantic waves breaking across it. And there's this blowout and there's this massive flame right in the middle of the North Sea. That's the picture here. And it's a picture of what? The love of God, the flame of Yahweh. You see, when we say that God is love, we're not being sentimental. There's nothing gooey or gushy about it. We don't hear violins in the background. Our God is a consuming fire, it says. That's his love. You see, sometimes we think it's his anger, but you can't separate anger and love. If you really love someone, you will get angry with them if they don't live up to your expectations. If you don't love someone, you will be jealous for them. You'll have a jealous anger for them. You'll want the best for them. Our God is like that. Our God is a consuming fire. So let brotherly love continue. The text says, God is passionately concerned with a white-hot heat about how we conduct ourselves in this congregation, how we relate to one another. He's not indifferent. He won't ignore it. He won't sweep it under the carpet if it's not happening. Let brotherly love continue. The story of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4 is a powerful illustration of this, isn't it? Our God is a consuming fire, so let brotherly love continue. And in Genesis chapter 4, you've got the account of two brothers, the first two brothers in recorded history, Cain and Abel. Did brotherly love continue between them? Well, you know the story, don't you? It didn't. Cain murdered his brother Abel. And he discovered that day that God is a consuming fire. He cries out in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 13, my punishment is greater than I can bear. The anger of God burns, the loving anger of God burns into his conscience, and he's given a foretaste of the hell that his sin deserves. You see, it matters a great deal to God that brotherly love should continue amongst us. How good and pleasant it is. We heard that in the psalm, didn't we? Who's talking? It's God who's speaking. He's telling us what's on his heart. He's telling us what's important to him. How good and pleasant it is to me, he's saying. How good and pleasant it is when the children play together happily. That's what he's saying. When brothers dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands the blessing. If we want a blessing on our ministry here at Ann Street, then let brotherly love continue. Again, just before we move on, again, look at the context here. You see, the passage should, as I say, should really begin at verse 28 of chapter 12. Therefore, that's where the therefore is. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let's be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Therefore, you know, therefore, in the light of all that God has done for us in Christ, his finished work on the cross, his high priestly activity in heaven, that's what Hebrews is all about. Therefore, as a result of that, he's saying, let's worship him acceptably with reverence and awe. How do we do that? By dimming the lights? By bringing out the electric guitars or the organ? By singing hymns at the top of our voice? How do we worship God acceptably, with awe and reverence? What does it say? It doesn't mention hymns. Let brotherly love continue. That's what it says. That's what God is looking for. That's our thank offering to him for what he's done for us in Christ. Keep on loving one another. Because God is our God is a consuming fire, and it matters to him. He's jealous for this in his church, amongst his people. Let me give you another reason why we should let brotherly love continue. Because of the character of God, because of who God is, the living God. He's not simply the logo on our notepaper. He's not just, you know, he's just not the figurehead of our organization. He is the living God. He comes amongst us when we gather. He knows what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. He knows how we treat one another. He is a consuming fire. So let brotherly love continue because of who he is, the character of God. Second reason, because of the reputation of Christ. You see, the greatest evangelistic tool in the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow is love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, Jesus says. If you have love, one for another. We're told in the first century, the pagans used to say, "Yeah, you've heard this so many times, I'm sure, but it's true history that in the early years of the church, the phenomenal growth of the early church. How do you explain that? Within just a few hundred years, this despised Galilean sect has taken over the Roman Empire." And replaced it. How do you explain that? How did that happen? In the early days, in those early years of the early church, we're told that the pagans used to say with grudging admiration about the Christians, "See how those Christians love one another." But we're told that by the third century, they were still saying that, but with a different tone in their voice. See how those Christians love one another. But in the early years, the last pagan emperor, Julian the Apostate, recognized that the Christian practice of compassion was one cause behind the transformation of the faith from a small movement on the edge of the empire to cultural ascendancy. Writing to a pagan priest, this is what he said. This is Julian the Apostate, one of the last great pagan emperors. "When it comes about that the poor are neglected and overlooked by the priests, there I think the impious Galileans," in other words, the Christians, "observed this fact and devoted themselves to philanthropy. They support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us." In fact, Julian then went on to propose that pagan priests should imitate the Christians' charity in order to bring about a revival of paganism in the empire. It failed, of course. because only Jesus can produce such love. Only the gospel can make this happen. You may know of William Carey, the pioneer. You may know of William Carey as the pioneer Christian missionary who went to India and translated the Bible, and he's the father of the modern missionary movement, William Carey. But there's a lot more to him than that. If you were to ask an Indian university student who is William Carey, you might get a number of very different and interesting answers. The answer might be, well, he was a botanist who published the first books on the natural history of India, introduced new systems of gardening, and after whom a variety of eucalyptus was named. If you were to ask an engineering student, he might say, William Carey introduced the steam engine to India and began the first indigenous paper and printing industries. Someone else might say Carey was a social reformer who successfully campaigned for women's rights. He was a campaigner for the humane treatment of lepers. An economics student points out that Carey introduced savings banks to combat usury. Carey is credited with starting the first newspaper in any Oriental language. He conducted a systematic survey of Indian agricultural practices and founded the Indian Agri-Horticultural Society 30 years before the Royal Agricultural Society was established in England. Carey was the first to translate and publish the religious classics of India and wrote the first Sanskrit dictionary for scholars. He founded dozens of schools providing education for people of all castes, both boys and girls. He pioneered lending libraries, wrote the first essays on forestry in India. To a significant degree, he transformed the ethos of the British administration in India from colonial exploitation to a genuine sense of civil service. And he did all this and much more. That's only a snapshot of what you can say about William Carey. He did all this and much more in the name of Jesus Christ and out of love for his fellow human beings. Faith works through love, the Bible says. Let brotherly love continue because of the character of God, because, yes, and also because of the reputation of Christ in the world. By their fruits you shall know them. Let brotherly love continue. You know, on the day of Pentecost, what happened? There's a long sermon. Probably longer than the ones I preach. It's funny, isn't it? Acts 2, the day of Pentecost. What takes up all the time there is that long sermon that Peter preached. But something else happened. There was a baptism of love. And they shared their goods. And they met with each other from house to house. And no one was in any need. Why? Because the Spirit had come. And the evidence of that was, see how these Christians love one another? So, because of the character of God, because of the reputation of Christ, and then just another reason, for the assurance of your own salvation. You see, it says, let brotherly love continue. It's there already. If it's not there, you have to put a question mark. Are these people really Christians? Or to personalize it, you have to ask yourself, am I really a Christian if I don't love the brethren? Because John says, you know, in his letter, he says, this is how we know. This is how we know that we have passed from death to life. Because we went down to the front in a Billy Graham crusade? No. Lots of people do that. Because we had this wonderful experience and it felt sent tingles down our spine and we thought we heard the voice of God or we had this dream in the middle of... No, how do we know for sure? This is how we know, John says, that you've passed from death to life. If you love the brethren, it's a simple test. And we can apply it in two ways. You see, this exhortation, it cuts in both directions, doesn't it? It sort of cuts down the presumptuous, but it lifts up the doubting. Are you a Christian? Oh, yes, you say. I've got a wonderful testimony. I've been in this church all my life. Are you a Christian? Yes, I understand the Westminster Confession of Faith. I can recite it to you. I know the Catechism. Are you a Christian? You can say lots of things like that, but do you love the brethren? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you relish their company? Do you seek their... Can I tell you what really worries me? I'm coming to the end of my ministry. I've been nearly 50 years as a minister of the gospel, and I'm coming towards the end of my time here at Ann Street, a short time, which I'm loving and really enjoying. But there's only a few years left. And do you know what worries me about that Ann Street? That this is a church that you can attend without belonging. Because it's in the city center, because it's the sort of church that we are, people can come here and attend, but never get into the church. Never feel that they belong to it. Do you know what it says in Hebrews chapter 10? We started the service this morning with this. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Is that you? Is that what you're doing? Where's it happening? Is that your involvement with other Christians here at Ann Street? Or are we just ships that pass in the night? Do we just nod politely at each other on a Sunday and then go off and do our own thing for the rest of the time? Do we just barely tolerate one another, maybe, at times when there are difficulties and problems? Jonathan Edwards says, if love is the sum of Christianity, surely those things that overthrow love are exceedingly unbecoming to Christians. An envious Christian, a malicious Christian, a cold and hard-hearted Christian is the greatest absurdity and contradiction. It is as if one should speak of dark brightness or a false truth. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. But then someone might say here, I wish I could be sure about that I really am a Christian. I'm new to this Christianity thing. I don't understand a lot. A lot of people understand a lot more than I do. Or maybe you have been a Christian for many years, but you've never really had an assurance of your salvation. You can't read your title clear to mansions in the sky, as the hymn puts it. You're almost afraid to cry out, Abba, Father. It seems too presumptuous to call God your Father, your Dad in heaven. Because that's what it means. But do you love God's people? If you do, then you're born again. Something's happened. Because the world hates Christians. Do you love to be amongst God's people? If you want assurance of salvation, let brotherly love continue. Cultivate it. Give it room to grow. Get into a gospel communities. The gospel communities are starting up again in February. They're not add-ons. They're not sort of, you know, for the super Christians who are super keen. Let me spend a moment to tell you this. Why do we have gospel communities here at Ann Street? They're not Bible study groups. We do study the Bible in our gospel communities. But why do we call them gospel communities? Because we want to change the culture of this church from just attending to belonging. We want to be people who share our lives with one another, who hang out with one another, who pray for one another, who practically help one another in the areas where we live. My hope is that this church, that everybody who's connected with this church will be connected with a gospel community. Even if you are not able to attend one, we want you to be connected with one. When people join a Presbyterian church, they used to be told, welcome, this is your elder. I want to be able to say to people, welcome, this is the gospel community that meets in your area. They'll look out for you. If you have problems, they'll pick those problems up. because we need to spur one another on to good love and good works. We need to provoke one another to love and good works. You can't do that in a formal meeting like this. It takes time. It takes commitment. A.W. Pink says, "Brotherly love is a tender plant which requires much attention. If it is not watched and watered, it quickly wilts. It's exotic. It's not native to the soil of fallen human nature. Brotherly love," he says, "is a very tender plant and is quickly affected by the cold air of unkindness, easily nipped by the frost of harsh words. If it is to thrive, it must be carefully protected and diligently cultivated. Let brotherly love continue." Well, how are we to do this? This isn't something you can pick up from the internet. You know, I get irritated by all those Facebook feed things. You know, 7 ways to improve your Christian life, 10 ways to have a better marriage, and all the rest of it. This isn't how you do it. All these principles here that we're going to be looking at on these Sunday mornings, they are not the sort of things that can read about in a book or picked up on a website. You have to see it lived out in the Christian community, don't you? Isn't that what it says there in verse 7? "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." See, these sort of values that we're talking about, they have to be, I can shout at you about them, I can remind you and put a guilt trip on you, but they have to be modeled, they have to be lived out, don't they? You see, when and where will our children and our grandchildren learn to be content, to be faithful in their marriages, to be hospitable and generous in the use of their time and resources? They won't get it from a book. It needs to be lived out in front of them, in the covenant community. We need someone to show us how, don't we? Now, I know we all fall very far short, and there's no such thing as a perfect church, and if you find one, don't join it, someone has said. But isn't it encouraging there in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, we're to model this, but we all fall very far short. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let me finish with this. At weddings, I often use this little exercise. That passage, 1 Corinthians 13? Everybody wants that passage read in their wedding. It's the great chapter in the Bible about love. Love is patient, love is kind, love is long-suffering, love never fails. You know that passage in 1 Corinthians 13? Paul didn't write those words because he was about to conduct a wedding in Corinth. He wrote those words to the church at Corinth. And I dare say there would have been a lot of red faces in that church when these words were read out. What I sometimes do when I take weddings and they want to have that passage in their wedding, I'll do a little exercise and say, well, okay, let's just stop for a moment. Let's read those words. Beautiful words, aren't they? Now put your name into that passage. I'll put my name into it. Just to illustrate what I'm saying. David is patient and kind. David doesn't envy or boast. David isn't arrogant or rude. David doesn't insist on his own way. He's not irritable or resentful. He doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. David bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. David never fails. And aren't I glad that Ruth is down in Hobart right now? Because That is incredibly embarrassing, isn't it? It's cringeworthy. My name doesn't fit into that passage. But we all say, oh, love. Yeah, we all need love. What the world needs now is love, more love. We can all get very vocal and eloquent about the need for us to love one another. But you just try doing it. It's not easy, is it? William Temple, a former Archbishop of Canterbury, used this illustration. He says, it's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like that. Shakespeare could do it. I can't. Or It's no good showing, playing me a bit of music like Beethoven or Bach or someone like that, and saying, "Now you play some music. You compose that sort of." Beethoven could do it. I can't. And it's no good showing me a life like the life of Jesus and saying, "You've got to live like that. You've got to be patient and kind and forbearing." Jesus could do it, but I can't. I fail again and again and again. I've tried. I've tried to mend relationships with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's just so hard, it's so difficult. But if the genius of Shakespeare could live in me, then I could write plays like that. And if the spirit of Beethoven lived in me, I could write music like that. And if the spirit of Jesus lived in me, I could live like that. And isn't that what happens when you become a Christian? Isn't that what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out? The Spirit of Jesus came and inhabited those Christians. And they began to love one another. We're not talking about rules, and we're talking about a spiritual thing here. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we're not naturally like this. We fall very far short. We're selfish and self-centered, impatient, unkind, jealous, boastful, and proud. We find it so difficult to forgive and to forget. We hold grudges. We give up on people. We walk out on them. Lord, please forgive us. And make us like Jesus, who, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the end. And let his Spirit live in us, so that we might be like him in our love for one another. Amen.